Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Galatians chapter 2. In verse 21, I do not set aside the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. I do not set aside the grace of God. Set aside is the word eletheo in the original language. It means to displace, to abolish, to make void, to deny, or to despise. Despise doesn't necessarily mean to hate. It may mean to esteem something lightly. Sometimes we Christians, without realizing, we can set aside the grace of God. Not so much that we're law-oriented, but we're not grace-oriented. And by virtue of not being grace-oriented, that automatically puts us into a law orientation that is not necessarily Mosaic law, but a standard apart from grace, which becomes our law. So Paul is saying here, I do not set aside, I do not displace it, I don't take it from its rightly position. I don't make it void, I do not deny grace. In verse 20, right before that, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. So there is this connection between grace and being crucified. I'm crucified with Christ. Those words, I am, are in the perfect passive indicative. Passive voice means that it's been done to me. The subject receives the action of the verb. But the perfect is interesting here. The perfect, sometimes people say action completed in the past with present continuing results. That's really pluperfect. The perfect can just as easily be an action that is happening right now with continuing results, a once and for all action. So, I am once and for all, and this is something that we experience moment by moment. So yes, in a positional sense, it was done in the past, but in an experiential sense, it's done in the present, and it has continuing results. I am crucified with Christ. Park it there for a while, maybe for a few years, until it becomes your frame of reference. I am crucified with Christ. You don't need to die to yourself. You already are crucified with Christ. The problem that people encounter is that they don't accept this as a done deal. They don't accept this as a finished work. So they don't accept their co-crucifixion with Christ. Therefore, they try to resurrect someone who's dead. And they try to live in that dead man's life. That dead man's life is not edifying. You'll have all kinds of problems if you live in the dead man's life. He has none. I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live. Can you say that? It's no longer I who live. Ask yourself, don't say the answer out loud, but ask yourself, can you say that? I'm crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. Honestly, I don't think there's a whole lot of people, if they're honest in their own hearts, that would say, yeah, that's me. It's no longer I who live. They would say, yeah, that's what God did. If you understand positional versus experiential truth, you might say that's a positional truth. But problem with that is this is an experiential verse. I am crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. Why do you keep trying to live your life, the one that is the natural man's life, when it's not you that lives? Sometimes people get tired and say, maybe I'll just quit. And God says, please, I've been trying to get you to do that for a long time. And they mean in the sense of, I'll quit on God, I'll walk away from God. Good luck with that. God chastens the ones he wants. God's chastisement is very persuasive. you're not going anywhere. Not if you belong to Him. If you don't belong to Him, if you're not saved in the first place, He'll let you do what you want for your lifetime. He'll give you that freedom, knock yourself out. It's not going to come out well in the end. But for us who are saved, it's no longer us who lives. I feel like I live, but I don't live. Why do I feel like I live? Because I have life inside of me. But the life that I now live is not my life. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God. So I'm living His life. I'm not living my life. I'm living His life. It's no longer I who live. Christ lives in me, and I live that life by faith. It's not my faith. It's His faith. Now, the faith of the Son of God. This gives people a problem. If you read the commentators, most of them will say, no, this is not faith of the Son of God. This is faith in the Son of God. It's not of the Son of God. But let's look at this for a second. I live by the faith of the Son of God. That is in the genitive case of possession and origin. So it's the Son of God's faith, it originates with Him. And so it's not my life that I'm living, and it's not faith in Him. Wiese puts it this way, that life which I now live in the sphere of the flesh, by faith I live it, which faith is in the Son of God. Now, we have this thought that we place our faith in Christ. That's not a correct thought. Now, Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. So, it's not me that places my faith in anything. If faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word, where's the placement? I'm not placing anything. He is the Word of God, John 1:14. So we can say faith comes by hearing, akouo, auditory sense, hearing comes by Christ. So whose faith is it? So what it really is, it's the faith that's found in Christ, not the faith that's placed in Christ. If I have a faith that I place in Christ, I can just as easily take it back out. It's not faith. It's not real. It's an assignment that I subjectively make without an objective foundation. My faith means that I believe it, and I'll place that belief in you until I think I have a reason not to, and then I'll take it back out. This is why so many people tend to leave Christianity in some cases. And this is also why so many people struggle with the concept of faith. They think it's their faith that they place in Christ, not realizing that it's Christ's faith that they receive from Him. I have to do what is necessary to receive that faith from Him. But I cannot produce faith. Sometimes you hear people say something like, you didn't get an answer to your prayer because you didn't have enough faith. You're trying to place faith in Him, faith in the answer, faith in prayer. It's not how it works. It's His faith. Now, if it's His faith, then it's all the faith you need. It's all the faith there is. It's His faith. There is no quantity to it. There's a source. So you're not looking for a quantity of faith, you're looking for a source of faith. You're not looking to put faith in someone, you're looking to receive faith from someone. And that faith is found in Christ, and as you receive the Word of God, He imparts that faith to you. It requires humility. Because it's only the humble that hear. I may receive the words, I may take them as intellectual information, but I won't receive them as a faith-imparting force until through humility I mix faith with what I heard. Hebrews chapter 4. Then I mix faith because in Galatians 5, 6b, the one that I heard it from, I know his character of love. And it energizes the faith that I receive. We live by the faith of the Son of God. When the Word of God says in Romans 1:17, the just live by faith, we live by the faith of the Son of God. It's not possible for me to live by my own faith. In Romans 5:2, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We have access. That's a perfect active indicative. That means that it's us that's producing the action of having access. Access is the word prosagoge. And it's not just speaking about access. People have access to a lot of things that they don't enter. If I have the keys, I have access. And I only don't have access if I don't have the keys. I can get into this building if I have the keys to this building. I have access. If you don't have the keys, you don't have access until somebody with the keys comes. Then you have access. It's not just access. It's the approach, the act of bringing to or moving to. That's access. So faith brings us, it moves us into grace. If I live by the faith of the Son of God, I'm brought into grace. It's my faith that brings me there. In other words, it's my utilization of His faith in my life, my possession of His faith, that brings me there. If I have the faith of the Son of God, I will automatically enter into the grace of God. And rejoice in the hope, confident expectation of the glory of God. Confident expectation of God's love being revealed. The glory of God is found in the love of God. That is the source of the glory of God. So I have confident expectation of God's love being revealed. But it has to happen by His faith. Now, all faith is His faith. Some people say, well, they have faith, they just don't have faith in Christ. There's a major difference there. And it's not in the object of my faith, but in the source of my faith. If I'm a believer, I have the faith of the Son of God because the Holy Spirit, utilizing the Word of God, imparts that faith to me. He develops that faith in my frame of reference. A person may have tremendous faith in a false religion. And that person will be very dedicated to their faith very often. And people who don't understand this say, well, what's wrong with their faith? And people who are Christian, well, it's not faith in Christ. But it's not the question that it's faith in Christ. It's not faith sourced in Christ. It's not the faith of the Son of God. Well, whatever is not of faith, and the only faith that really exists is faith of the Son of God, because faith that is real faith comes by hearing. I can have believism, but believism is not faith. The devils believe and tremble. Believism is not faith. So I can have believism, and a lot of people live in believism, and they're very dedicated to their believism, and they call it faith. It's not faith. It's believism. There's all kinds of religions that have very dedicated people to their religion, and they're living in believism. They're not living in the faith of the Son of God. If it's not a Christian religion, it absolutely has no ability to live by faith of the Son of God, because Christ isn't present. Faith isn't present. It's believism. Believism is sourced in self. I will apply my faith and I will place it in this, whatever it is. Well, that's believism. That's not faith. Faith comes from a source, and the source is not me. Faith of the Son of God. He's the source of our faith. Any other faith in Romans 14:23 is sin. That faith, what I call faith, that believism in reality, because it's not of the faith of the Son of God, is sin. It's removed from time by the blood of Christ in 1 John 1:7 and Psalm 103:12. God doesn't recognize it as faith at all. In Matthew 7:21-23, many will come to him in that day and they will say, "Lord, Lord, haven't we done many wonderful things in your name?" Did they have faith? Yes. But not real faith. They did not have the faith of the Son of God. They had a believism faith. And they thought because of what they placed their faith into, and apparently from the description, they placed their faith into their works toward God, the works that they performed in the name of Christ. "Lord, didn't we do many wonderful works in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your name?" So they put faith in, but it wasn't faith of. We don't place faith in, we live by faith of. That's why in Hebrews 11:1 it becomes a confidence and an assurance of realities unseen and of things hoped for. We have a confident expectation, not because we live in our own faith, but because we live in His faith imparted to us. Now, there will be people who say, "Well, God doesn't have faith. How is God going to have faith in Himself? God doesn't have faith." No, He doesn't. God doesn't need faith. We need faith. God is not a man. We are the ones who need faith. He is the source of our faith by means of His Word. So when I say it's faith of the Son of God, I'm saying it's not faith that God operates in or that Christ operates in. It's faith that is sourced in Him, given by Him, imparted to me through the Holy Spirit as I receive His Word, who He is. It's faith of, belonging to, the Son of God. Any other faith is sin. Now, we have access. Terrible word, access, really. We're brought into grace by the faith of the Son of God. Grace is not merely unmerited favor. If you ask the average Christian, they will say grace is the unmerited favor of God. It's not an incorrect statement, it's an incomplete statement. Grace is the kingdom of God. Faith is both the means and the action of entering and living in the kingdom of grace. In Hebrews 4:16, "Let us therefore come boldly," and we come boldly because the faith of the Son of God is what's bringing us there, "to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy." Obtain is the word lambano. It means to take what is your own or to associate with one's self as a companion. So mercy is the companion of the throne of grace. We take this that belongs to us, and it is the companion to the throne of grace. When I obtain mercy, I do much more than obtain the patience of God. Yes, that is a part of it. Absolutely. God is patient. Mercy means God does not give me what I deserve on a theological level. Yes, that is true, but it's much more than that. Mercy is the companion to the throne of grace. Exodus 25:17 says, "You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold." Gold refers to faith. In verse 21, "You shall put the mercy seat above upon the ark." The ark represents the presence of God. In verse 22, "There I will meet with you and I will commune with you." In Leviticus 16:15, "The priest shall kill the goat of the sin offering," Christ is our scapegoat, "which is for the people, bring its blood inside the veil and sprinkle it on the mercy seat." The mercy seat is our seat. God said, "I will meet you at the mercy seat." That is our seat. Why is mercy a companion to the throne of grace? Because the throne of grace meets us at the mercy seat. We are the ones who are seated on the mercy seat. That's why the blood is sprinkled upon the mercy seat. That is our place with God. That is our seat. If I enter into the mercy of God, and faith is the one that's bringing me there because it brought me to the throne of grace, the throne of grace will bring me to the mercy seat. The throne of grace will bring me to its companion, mercy. And that's where I don't stand, that's where I sit. It's a seat. You could think of it in this sense. We reign with Christ. In Matthew 5:7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy." We reign with Christ. We are stewards of mercy, by which we preserve and express our own throne as priests and kings in Revelation 5:10. And it's given to us by the throne of grace. Where do we sit if we are kings? Many believers will reign. Where do we sit if we reign, if we're kings? What is our throne? It's the companion throne to the throne of grace. We sit at the throne of mercy. The throne of mercy is established by the presence of God applying the blood. It's a throne of mercy. We live in the throne of mercy. We don't have to strive. We don't have to struggle. God says, "Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool." At the companion throne to the throne of grace, at the mercy seat, heaven is our throne and earth is our footstool because we are one with Christ. We're not the creator, we're one with the creator. We're not the creator, we're the bride of the creator. The bride gets her own throne. And for us, that is the throne of mercy. We become stewards of mercy. That is our life, stewards of mercy. We're stewards of mercy to ourselves first and foremost. Because we are fallen, we have an old sin nature, but we have a solution to that old sin nature. It comes through the blood of Christ. It's called mercy. And so we have this companion throne of mercy. This throne is a real throne in our lives. It's not just a nice name. It's a real throne. It has real authority. It has real power. Because of the mercy of God, we are brought to the throne of grace by the faith of the Son of God, which he imparted to us by means of the mercy of God. We can approach him because of the blood, and when we approach him, we receive the word. When we receive the word, it produces his faith. His faith brings us to his throne of grace. Now we are in a companion position to him. He applies mercy, we apply mercy. He loves, we love. He's patient and kind, we're patient and kind. He's compassionate, we're compassionate. He provides, we ask for his provision. We live in a companion position to God because we are seated on the companion throne that is the companion to his throne, the throne of grace. This is what is produced in us by the faith of the Son of God. So many people take the word of God haphazardly, carelessly. Do you listen to the word of God every day? You need to. You eat, don't you? Why don't you receive the word of God? Well, that's something I do on Sundays. There's no such thing as a Sunday morning Christian. You mean you're saved on Sunday morning and you're lost the rest of the week? You better hope you die in church, buddy. This is not something that we can maintain. This is something that God maintains for us, but we have to receive it from him, and we do so by receiving the word of God. It's no small potatoes receiving the word of God. It's not just a theological or intellectual or religious exercise. We receive the word of God because the word of God is the foundation for absolutely everything that is our relationship with Christ. You tell me you don't need the word of God today, I'll tell you you don't need a relationship with Christ today because that's what you're telling me. Good luck with that one in Satan's world system. You need a very intimate relationship with the Word of God because you need a very intimate relationship with Christ. The Word became flesh in John 1:14. You can't love God without loving His Word. How do I love God and not love His mind? I love you, but I hate what you're thinking. Oh, I don't hate it. Yes, you do. You despise it. You esteem it lightly. There's 14 forms of hate. That's one of them. We come boldly because it's the faith of the Son of God that brings us. We go to the throne of grace, and the throne of grace leads us to the companion throne, our throne. It's like God takes us by the hand, Isaiah 42, and leads us to our throne, and that's where we're seated. That's our throne. That's our place with him. In Ephesians 4:13, so we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge, epinosis, that's experiential knowledge, of the Son of God, to a perfect, that is to say, mature man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is talking about the spiritually organic body of Christ. In verse 15, speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Speaking the truth, it's eletheuontes, and it means to endeavor to express the truth in a loving manner. Not only speaking the truth, but presenting an action as the truth, not as a counterfeit. I don't pretend this. I live this. The word in is en in the original language. It's a preposition denoting a fixed position in space or time, and basically it's talking about instrumentality. So, speaking, living the truth, revealing the love of God, we may grow up in all things. Truth found in love. spoken through love, expressed through love, lived through love. It has to be through love. Because in Galatians 5:6, in the B part, it's love that gives life to the faith of the Son of God. Now, is faith of the Son of God faith if there is no love? It cannot be. Because in 1 John 4:8 and 1 John 4:16, He is love. So what we can say is through the word of love that love gave us, not love the emotion, love the person. It's never talking about emotions. Whenever the Bible speaks of love, unless it's talking about affection or sexual love or something like that, it's not talking about emotions at all. It's talking about a person. It's talking about the character of God. Is there such a thing as faith of the Son of God without God? Of course not. Love cannot be separated from faith. If my faith lacks love, it's not faith. It's putting faith in something. It's not faith of a source. The source and the character are one and the same. I cannot have the faith of the Son of God without love. If love is present, and remember, I'm not talking about emotion, I'm not talking about an affection, I'm not talking about like, I'm not talking about appreciation. I'm talking about who God is and His essential character. You cannot separate love from faith, because the one who is love is the source of our faith. It's the faith of the Son of God. It's the faith of love. It's not the love of faith. Don't make that mistake. That can lead you down some very bad avenues. It's the faith of love. Now, the idea here is that we live the truth found in Christ's love, and through His love, we manifest it. This is the activity of the throne of mercy. The throne of grace initiates this toward us. The throne of mercy initiates it to everybody else. We are the body of Christ, in 1 Corinthians 12:27. We're His arms, we're His legs. If God wants to express love, He's going to do it through us. Yes, He can do it to us once we have a relationship with Him. He can draw us in a very vague sort of way through the Holy Spirit, convicting us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. But to actually express mercy, to express the detail, the fullness, the nuances of His love, that requires us. Born-again believers are the ones who are seated on the throne of grace. And we are the ones in our ministry of mercy who minister love. Now, we don't minister faith. Why not? Now, the pastor is the architect of faith, but he's not a minister of faith. The difference is because faith is imparted, love is ministered. It's the Word of God that imparts it. It's the faith of the Son of God. The pastor is the architect of faith, not because he's producing faith in you, but because he's providing you with the word that produces faith. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. How shall they hear if there is no preacher? He's the one that's providing you with the word that produces your faith. That's why he's the architect of your faith. But it's not his word. It's the word of God. And it's God's faith, Christ's faith, the faith of the Son of God. Because he is the word. So the pastor's proclaiming Christ, and the result in you, as you receive it in humility, is the faith of the Son of God, which brings you into a throne of grace, which seats you on the mercy seat. And then you have the expression of love. In Philippians 2 and verse 2, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. In verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, we as the body of Christ, we share one mind. We also share one love. We share one mind through the Word of God. This is why it's so important that pastors preach the full counsel of God, not a preferred doctrine, not a preferred emphasis, and not an opinion. The pastor is not there to give you their opinions of anything. The pastor is there to proclaim God's Word in its fullness. When that happens, we have like-mindedness, because we have all received the mind of Christ. When we think with that mind, we have faith of the Son of God. That faith brings us together to the throne of grace, and together we are seated on the mercy seat. John 13:34 says, love one another as I have loved you. By this men will know that you're my disciples, that you have love one toward another. If you love one another, then you can live in a shared faith together. Because that love is what causes that faith to be living, to have its efficacy. So we as the corporate body, and that's not talking about any specific local assembly, although it starts in the local assembly, we as a corporate body of Christ, the church at large, we manifest the love of God because our place, our throne, is the mercy seat. And so Jesus says, by this men will know that you're my disciples. You could paraphrase this in application and say, by this men will know that you're on the mercy seat. I have to be a disciple to receive the word. If I receive the word, I receive his faith. If I receive his faith, I come to the throne of grace. If I come to the throne of grace, I'm seated in the mercy seat. By this men know that you're my disciples, that you minister mercy, that you minister love, which is the result of mercy. Jude 21. In Ephesians 4:16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself. Each joint supplies the love of God. When you have this functioning in the church, then you have a living Christ in that church. That's a process. If a person plants a church, they're not going to have that right away. They may have it in their own life, they may have it in their own relationships, but they're not going to have it in their church right away. That's a process. That has to be developed, that has to be built, as that pastor imparts the word to people they start to grow in all of this, and eventually they grow into it. Sometimes it takes some weeding out, sometimes it takes some difficulties, but that's where God eventually gets you to when the Word of God is present. Because that's the result of the faith of the Son of God within the local assembly. In Romans 4:16, it is a faith that it might be according to grace. Well, in Romans 14:23, if it's not a faith, it's sin, so you're certainly not going to enter into grace by sin. It is a faith, it is of the faith of the Son of God, that it might be according to grace, not possible any other way, so that the promise might be sure. What is the promise? The finished work. It's by the faith of the Son of God that we enter into the fullness of the finished work, that we enter into the cross where we have His life because we receive His love. We're brought to His throne. He puts us on the companion throne of mercy, our throne, and that's where we minister what we've received. Amen.
If you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior and you don't know where you're going to go when you die, simply pray, "Dear Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I receive you as my Savior. Thank you for loving me so much that you died for me so I can have eternal life with you. Amen."